You're not on. Am I on now? I think so. Thank you, Lanny. I grow sometimes. I want to see you guys do more. And sometimes I start to do things and people would go, well, how do you do that? I go, oh, it's easy. You do it this way. And they go, well, it's easy for you. So what I'm trying to do here is kind of come up with a quick series to kind of help us understand the gospel of salvation so that we would not be afraid to deliver the gospel of salvation so that we can go ahead and continue. I started the last time we met and just kind of did an introduction. You guys remember that? The last time we all learned that we are monitors. Remember that? Monitors for God. Those of you who are here. And today we're going to deal with something that's not fun to deal with. It's called sin. And then in the coming weeks, we're going to go ahead and continue and look at God's justification for being able to convict sinners. We're going to look at God's escape plan. We're going to look at other stuff to help us understand the gospel. And finally, I'm going to wrap it up with tools for sharing the gospel. Today, I'm going to share a tool for you so that you can use it to share the gospel at the end. But today, we're going to deal with sin. And the reason I start out with sin in a gospel message, I know that we've all heard, God loves you. I mean, I'm so glad God loves me. I really am. But I'll tell you what, all too often, we forget what that love had to do and why. We start out with God loves you, and we forget that it was His love that made Him put a sacrifice in place for us because of sin. We forget all about that. And you know, and it's natural for us to want to forget about sin. I mean, who wants to dwell on it and remember it? No. We want to skip over it. But the Bible tells us real clear in Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 4, it says a simple statement. This is God talking. The soul who sins is the one that will die. That's a heavy-duty statement. This is what we're talking about. There are people who are on their way to death, to die, because of their sin, and someone's got to alert them. Now, you try doing research on sin. I think I've been through 7 or 8 books, countless articles, stacks and stacks of stuff, and the more I look at it, the more I can't find it. But in the new dictionary, the new Bible dictionary, these are some of the definitions of sin, because we have to define sin. Missing the mark, deviating from the goal, moral and religious deviation, whether in respect of man or God, refers to action in breach of relationship, rebellion, revolution. Sin is rebellion against God, the defiance of His holy lordship and rule, deliberate wrongdoing, committing iniquity, basic idea straying away from the correct path, sin as arising from ignorance, erring, creaturely going astray, to be wicked, to act wickedly, and mischief done to others, taking a wrong road, concrete wrongdoing, the violation of God's law, transgression, going beyond the norm, active ungodliness or impiety, contempt for the law, moral and spiritual depravity. Now, that was just a partial list. I think I could have gone on for a long time. And then the list could have got bigger if I went into specifics. You see the problem? Sin is a whole lot bigger than we ever think it is. Sin is not a simple 3-letter word. Sin is what separates us from God. Sin is what will lead to our death. And so we have to deal with it, and we have to recognize it, and we have to tackle it. Now, the problem with Christians is that you go in there to preach the gospel to somebody, you got to deal with sin. You can't get around it. Okay? However, as Christians, and I know because I've been there, it's so easy to get into a comparison battle with somebody. What is sin? Well, is this sin? Is that not sin? Is this sin? Is this sin? And you start getting into acts of sin and which ones are sin and which ones are not, which are greater, which are less. And then eventually you'll end up with a person who likes to compare himself to somebody else. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Now, taking a line from the Francis Infuso school of evangelism, when you find somebody like that, and you will, because it don't take long for somebody to go, I'm not bad. I mean, I've seen worse. You get into this comparison thing. Francis M. Fuson has a real nice illustration. He simply says, you know, if you want to do comparison, let's do it this way. If you compare yourself to Mary Poppins, you're pretty bad. However, if you compare yourself to Jack the Ripper, you're pretty good. However, what you need to compare yourself to is God. Well, I don't think I want to go there. I mean, when you start comparing yourself to God, it doesn't take a rocket science to know I'm really bad. And so we want to avoid that. So, sin. Let's get a nice definition. I found a real nice one in my Bible dictionary. The definition of sin, however, is not to be derived simply from the terms used in Scripture to denote it. The most characteristic feature of sin in all its aspects is that it is directed against God. Any conception of sin which does not have in the forefront the contradiction what it offers to God is a deviation from the biblical representation. The common notion that sin is selfishness betrays a false assessment of his nature and gravity. Essentially, sin is directed against God, and this perspective alone accounts for the diversity of its form and activities. It is a violation of that which God's glory demands, and is therefore, in its essence, a contradiction of God. We need to understand. Acts of sin are just a result of sin. The Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot of where sin originated, but it sure enough tells us a lot about how sin got into the earth. That's why we got the story of Adam and Eve. So if we have to go back and examine what happened in the Garden of Eden, what actually took place. When God made Adam and Eve, the original purpose was that there would be fellowship between God and man unbroken for eternity, forever. As a matter of fact, if you read through the scriptures in Genesis, you find that God and Adam and Eve walked like they were buddies and pals. They hung around with each other in the garden. And there was one thing that God asked. He simply says, don't eat of this tree. Now, he didn't really tell them why you shouldn't eat. All he said is, if you do, you shall die. But he didn't tell them why. Now, it should be pointed out at this point, for all those that are parents, that God had parents, he had kids, and the kids didn't listen to him either. And that he only gave them one instruction. We give our kids tons. So when our kids don't listen to us, I guess we understand why. But this one request, only from this tree, I don't know why they weren't supposed to eat from the tree. I'm not a theologian. Maybe somebody can study on that. I don't understand the whole reason. All I know is that God made one request. Now, that request was not obeyed. Adam and Eve ate from the tree. And that one act of disobedience, in essence, what they were telling God is that you are nobody to tell me how to live my life. In that one act. You, God. Yeah, you, God. Three letters, J-O-D. Yeah, God. You are nobody to tell me how to live my life. Because in that one act, what Adam and Eve wanted to do, and the scripture makes it clear, is they wanted to make themselves equal with God by doing what they felt they could do, period. Now, I'll tell you, man, God made him quite high. There is nothing else under the heavens and the earth higher than man. Even the angels are a little bit below man. That's how God thinks of us. He made us so high that he put the angels beneath us. But we should never, ever mistake our position, no matter how high and lofty God made us. We should never assume that we are equal or better than. Because no matter how high he puts us, we're still going to be able to look up and see God. We're still going to be able to see that he is much greater than we are. This one act condemned the entire human race for all eternity. Because from Adam, everything born from him was born into sin. Into sin. Now, I mention that because it brings us right back to this whole issue of dealing with acts of sin. If we're going into a preaching situation and we want to prove to a person that they are a sinner, sometimes we get carried away and start accusing people. Oh, you're a sinner. I've seen you do this. I've seen you do that. And I've heard it on TV. I've seen people preach. And it just, I mean, my stomach just kind of turns upside down because I've been there, you know. And the reason we can't do that, you can do it if you like, but the reason I think there's another response to this whole issue of sin is because we need to make people understand that it is their sin nature within them that they are born with that will eventually condemn them. The acts of sin are stuff that's coming because they're already a sinner. Acts of sin are going to come if you're a sinner. If you're a sinner, you sin. You don't sin and then become a sinner. So, long before, while you were being created in the womb of your mom, sin was present. While you were a little tiny baby, just learning to crawl and making all the adults around you smile and laugh how cute you were, sin was in you. Before you committed your very first act of sin, whether it was deliberate or an accident, sin was in you. Now you see, I said deliberate or accidentally. Did you know that even if you commit an act of sin without even knowing that it's an act of sin, you're still guilty of it? And you still pay the price. Sin is such a big, monstrous thing to deal with that when Jesus came to earth, he even redefined how we look at sin. It is no longer okay just to think about killing somebody. God says if you think about it, it's just like you killed them. You're guilty of murder. So it doesn't take long for us to realize that we're all in the sin. So, we're born with sin. It's a nature. As a result, we sin. We can't help it. We can't help it. You can go to somebody and start accusing them about their acts of sin, ain't gonna get you nowhere. And I'll tell you why. It don't take long for you to get into that little battle about which sin is bigger. And it don't take long for them to ask you, have you ever done? And then if you lie about it, then you're a liar and you're a sinner. And if you tell the truth, then you're no better than they are. You see that? So please, when there's a nature out there, let me tell you a story. Show you how sin works. I read this somewhere, and I wish I could remember. I would love to give credit. But if somebody's hearing and they know where I heard or read this story, let me know. I'll put it right. There's a story about the scorpion. You know, scorpions can't swim. They're just lousy swimmers. They get in the water and go right to the bottom and die. And the scorpion wanted to get across this river. So the scorpion goes up to this frog. Now, frogs are good swimmers. They can hop or they can swim. It don't matter. And the scorpion gets right into the nose of the frog and takes his big tail and he just taps the nose of the frog, and the frog opens his eyes and he's afraid because he got the scorpion looking at him. The scorpion says, I want you to let me get on your back and I want you to swim across the river and get me over there. The frog goes, he's afraid. He's like, what? He goes, yep, you better let me get on your back and swim me across. And if you don't, I'm going to sting you right here, and then there's no more arguing. So the frog, with no choice, said, okay. Now the frog was afraid. He's got a scorpion on his back. The scorpion crawls up on the frog's back, and the frog starts swimming across the river. They get about halfway, and the frog feels his prick. And the frog starts swimming a little slower. And he goes, hey, did I just feel a prick in my back? And he goes, yeah, I just went ahead and stung you. He goes, well, you know, I'm going to die here real soon. Scorpion goes, yep, I know you are. There's no doubt in my mind. If I had less than a minute, you'd be dead. The frog goes, but hey, when I die, I'm just going to drown and go into the water. You're going to come right behind me. You're going to die too. Scorpion goes, yep, sure am. Frog goes, I don't get it. I just don't get it. Why'd you do it? Scorpion goes, so no. Go and help it. Just my nature. That's what I do. I sting people. I kill things. That's just the way I am. Frog dies, so did the scorpion. So it is with our sin nature. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. Period. You've got to get that through your head. And when you go out there to meet people, one of the things you got to understand is that, yes, they are sinners. And there are some that are really bad and some that are somewhat sinners. And, you know, like, I take me, for example. People used to come to me and try to preach the word. And you know what? Can't tell me anything. I'm a good person. I knew I was a good person. I grew up Catholic. Couldn't touch me. I had everything going for me. Couldn't touch it. First of all, I never murdered anybody and I never hurt anybody. Those two qualifications alone tell me I was okay with God. That was it. What can you do? You go to preach to a person like me who's a good person, then the thing you can do. But slowly, through various encounters, some that came and said, you're going to go to hell because, to the whole effect of, you're going to get thrown to hell because sin is alive in you. I had those two big different balances coming in. And finally came to the realization that sin lived in me. And because sin lived in me, I would surely die without Christ. That was just a revelation that came. But most of the time when you go out there, you're not going to get that. So when you go out, you're going to go out. I say when. I'm saying when you go out. Let's do it that way. When you go out, you're going to preach the gospel. One of the things we have to do is raise up sin to where it belongs so that they would see it. But you got to treat these people with dignity. You can't go out there like a wild animal like I used to do and treat people with disrespect. Jesus didn't treat them with disrespect. I was looking through the scriptures, just glancing through. It wasn't an in-depth story, so don't nobody come here and go, you missed the point. I'm talking about skimming through all the gospels, just looking. The only time that I found Jesus getting really upset and yelling and calling people names when he was talking to the religious folks. How many religious folks again? Most of the other time when he was talking to sinners in need to repent, he talked to them with gentleness. He talked to them with dignity. Look at John 3 when he talked to Nicodemus. Yes, he was a religious guy, but he was somebody who came searching for information. And the Samaritan woman at the well. He didn't tell her, hey, you were multiple husbands. He introduced it in a way that she was able to receive what he had. You treat people with dignity. And the other thing is we have to let the Holy Spirit convict them of sin. Now, we can go in there and do the job of the Holy Spirit. Oh, you grave sinner. I mean, you can just go on, and you can give example after example. But ain't going to do all that's going to happen is you're going to get into a fight. Somebody eventually will either cuss you out, kick you out, beat you up, or do something. But you have to let the Holy Spirit convict them. For example, I've been sitting here talking about sin for quite a couple of minutes here. And I haven't really gotten into any details of sin. First of all, because I think it's just too vile to even mention. But as I'm talking about sin, sin and sin, and I've done this, within you, there are things that are starting to stir up. There are memories, thoughts, things that we have done that identify sin. And I've been able to do this without telling anybody in particular, this is what you have done. See, because the Holy Spirit worked to bring these things up to the surface. So we have to let the Holy Spirit work. Present sin, present the gravity of it. Let the Holy Spirit bring up those acts of sin. This way you don't have to get into an argument. You can simply say, all have sinned, and that statement becomes true in them. It could be just one act. It could be multiple acts. It could be a bunch of them. You don't know what you got. Now, I'll tell you what I did. Bad example, but I'm going to give it to you anyhow so you don't think I'm perfect, because I'm not. I know you guys don't think that, but just to give you an example. In my young Christian days, I wanted to make sure everybody got saved. And I walked around with, like I said, a bag of salt, 50-pound bag, and I laid it all on you. I was working on an aircraft, an F-18, and we were pretty busy. There was four of us underneath the aircraft, four mechanics to the one electrician. I was the electrician. I was waiting for the mechanics to open up the doors so I can get in there and do my stuff. And in the middle of all this, one of the guys, now back then I was really young, so I don't call the guy middle-aged. Not that I'm middle-aged now. But back then when I was young, this guy was old, okay? And he goes, "Whoa, look at that, Garcia." And I looked over to see what he was pointing to, and he was pointing to this girl who was walking across the ramp. Now, me, being a saved Christian, wanted to make a point. I told the guy, what scripture says? Hey, even if you look at a woman with lust, that's adultery. But this guy cussed me up and down so fast. I tell you what, he said stuff to me I didn't think was imaginable. I didn't think he could say that stuff. But he sure enough let me know where I was. Found out that his wife had run off on him as well. Big mistake. Big mistake. Now, of course, the response was still not, whoa, I agree with you. That wasn't the response. But it could have been a much better response to hold and then later on find a time to come back and do the gospel message. Instead, I was zealous to let him know that he had just sinned. Wrong approach, folks. Just dumb. But never, ever minimize sin. How many of us likes to minimize sin? But I'll tell you why you do it. You do it because you don't want to offend a person. You're preaching the gospel to them, and you realize you're threading on thin ice because you're talking about their sin and how their sin is keeping them from God, and they're starting to feel uncomfortable, and you can tell that either two things are going to happen. Either they're going to start ripping you and start punching you out or something. So you start backpedaling immediately. You go, well, you know, God will forgive you. God, I need to start walking away from the Holy Spirit. Don't do that. You have to present sin for what it is. Charles Finney, the great evangelist, said, you must take sin and bring it up to their faces and show them what it is so that it presses upon them and they feel the weight of the gravity. You have to. Sin separates you from God. Sin separates you from life. Sin separates you from everything. So you have to keep bringing it up. Now, I find, me included, so every time I give an example, put me in it too. That as Christians, we think that God, for some reason, wants to send us out on missions to face obstacles that are just way too big for us to handle. That's what God does. God says, I'm going to send you an assignment you can't complete. Ha ha! How do you feel about that? And we feel that way because we say, God, you're sending us into, we're just not ready. We're just not fully equipped. We just don't have what it takes to do what you want from us. And so we see ourselves as incompetent, incapable. I just can't do it. I can't go tell somebody they're going. But the reality is, we are capable. The reality is that God, the moment we say yes to Christ, we're fully capable. We have all the tools and materials that we need to accomplish this. And then, to make things even better for us, those obstacles that we thought were so large, so big that we couldn't overcome, they're not. They're a lot smaller than we think they are. And so we find that we can indeed get into the thick of the battle. It's not a 10-to-1 underdog. It's more like a 2-to-1 in your favor. You can handle what God is sending you to. Even better. Now you can try to read and follow along with me, but you won't. 2 Colossians chapter 2, I'm reading from the Bible called The Message. Thank you for bringing that to our attention, Lanny. I've enjoyed that. Colossians chapter 2, if you're looking at the actual Bible, you'll see Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 through 14. It says, you don't need a telescope, a microscope, or a horoscope to realize the fullness of Christ and the emptiness of the universe without Him. When you come to Him, that fullness comes together for you, too. His power extends over everything. Entering into His fullness is not something you figure out or achieve. It's not a matter of being circumcised or keeping a long list of laws. No, you're already in. Insiders. Not through some secretive initiation rite, but rather through what Christ has already gone through for you, destroying the power of sin. If it's an initiation ritual you're after, you've already been through it by submitting to baptism. Going under the water was a burial of the old life. Coming out of it was the resurrection. God raising you from the dead as He did Christ. When you were stuck in your old sin-dead life, you were incapable of responding to God. God brought you alive right along with Christ. Think of it. All sins forgiven, the slate wiped clean, the old arrest warrant canceled, and nailed to Christ's cross. That's who you are in Christ. From the moment you say, yes, Lord, you were elevated to full soldier, fully equipped. And He did something even more. It goes on to say, He stripped all spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross and marched them naked to the street. This is what Christ did. These are the obstacles that we're afraid of. Christ took them and made them powerless. Powerless. You don't walk up to them, you just kick them. And we are in His full glory. We are fully empowered by Christ to go out and meet these challenges. That's who you are in Christ. Now, if that isn't encouraging for you, I don't know what is. So when I say you can go out and present the gospel message, I really mean it. You can go out and present the gospel message. You are already equipped. Now, sometimes you may go out there and meet with some opposition. You go out there trying to witness to somebody and find yourself almost getting into a fight. But you need to understand that it is not against these people that you're fighting. It's powers and principalities that are behind them. And Christ has already overcome those powers and principalities, once again rendering them useless, once again showing you that you're fully equipped, once again giving you authority over those things that get in the way, so that you can go out, present the gospel, and not be afraid. What are you afraid of? Rejection by somebody? If you do that, it's not against you. It's not on your hands. You go out there and you go to show the gospel to somebody and they just tell you, I don't want to hear you, get away from me. Fine. You don't have to argue with them. God is not sending you out there to be a crusader. You know, He's not sending you out there to put them at the sword, accept or die. He's just saying, take a message out there. He's not asking you to be the stereo system. He's asking you to be the speaker. Now, I'll tell you something about speakers. They're great because a speaker didn't write the song. He didn't write the music. He didn't write nothing. He doesn't even determine how loud it's going to come out. The person who's controlling the stereo system determines that. And God knows what kind of speakers He has out there. And so He knows how much power they can handle. And He knows how much they can take and how loud He can put them before they start to get distorted. No pressure on you. or in Christ. He has given you all the tools, all the materials. All he's asking is that we be witnesses. All he's asking is that we go proclaim a gospel to a lost and dying world. All he wants from us is to tell what God did for us. That's all. And why? Because there are people that he died for on the cross that are going to die. But let someone go to tell them. That someone is you. It's you. Just tell your story. Forget the rejections. Forget, you know, if you go in there and treat people with respect, here's a little trick for you. It works. I've done it. You walk up to somebody, you want to share the gospel to them, simply say, excuse me, I'm a Christian. And I have a message from God to you. Could I share it with you? And you know what? If they say no, graciously, well, thank you anyhow for your time. Maybe you leave a card behind. Maybe you want to talk someday and give me a call. Oh, okay, thank you. That is it. That's all that's required of you. Rejection of you is not a rejection of you. It's a rejection against God and his message. Don't take it personal. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting God and what God has for them. And God says, if you're my speaker, if you're my monitor, I'm not sending for you. You know, you're the rejection is not against you. So we can go out. Now, I want to leave you with a little tool. If you can write it down, we'll have it up there for a while. Some of you have seen it. Some of you have not. I just want to give you a simple example of how reaching the lost and sharing the gospel with somebody. It can be real simple. This is a John 3:16 diagram from a Ralph Neighbors material. And you can do this on a napkin and in a restaurant. You can do it in a supermarket. You can do it anywhere. Get a pencil, a pen, anything. You know, if you're at the supermarket, you know, I don't know, grab one of the cereal boxes and write on them. I don't care. But you can do this. And this is sort of my version of it. There's actual classes that teach you how to do it step by step. But this is something that I would do. In the beginning, God created man to have fellowship with him for eternity, through life. The idea, the original goal was that God and man would live and coexist together in harmony forever. There was no talk of death, because death did not exist. And then something came between God and man. And that thing was called sin. Now, there is a separation between God and man by sin, and all that man has got left to do now is simply go along to death. Sin separates man from God, and now instead of life, he only has death. Now, I'll tell you, some people will deny that they even need God. That's not true. Some people, they live their lives as if they could care less what God has to say about what they're doing. That's not true. Some people would even look at God and say, I don't care what God thinks. That's not true. I'm going to tell you why it's not true. Because through all their efforts to be independent of God, through all their efforts to show God that they don't need God, through all their efforts to do their own thing, they're constantly thinking up of ways to make peace with God. If maybe I do this thing right, I do this good deed, then God will look at me and say, hey, that's a pretty good guy. Hollywood's famous for that. I don't know how many movies I've seen where somebody dies, they get stuck between heaven and hell, and they have to do that one deed that's going to get them to heaven. You've seen it, right? It happens all the time. That's how we think. We think, you know, if I'm just good this one time, God will accept me. That ain't true. That's not the way it's going to happen. We're constantly thinking of ways to get in good graces with God. Oh, I got it. The new religion just popped up. You know, if I do so many things, then I'll be okay with God. Doesn't work. Most of these other religions are based on works. If you do, then you'll get. And it's all dependent on how hard you work to get your salvation put in place. But it doesn't work. And, you know, there's another way. You know, I can't speak about this myself, but we have people that have been in church all their lives. Well, Mom brought me to church when I was just a little tiny newborn. And I've been going to this church now for 30-odd years. And they still don't know God. They know about God, but they don't know God. They know about church, but they don't know what God requires of them. They come, they hang out, they go home. They do their duties to their parents, their friends, their neighbors, but they don't know God. Going to church, not good enough. One of the things that all these efforts have in place, all these things have come in, is that one, man is constantly trying to reach up to God and make amends and make a peace. But they always fall short. They just can't quite get there. Because God looks at all these works and goes, you know what? At your best. At your very best. You're like a filthy rag. You're a filthy rag. At your best, you're always going to come short. It'll be one of these things where God will look down, and no matter how hard you try, he'll go, no cigar. Didn't quite make it. The effort was there. Nobody's denying the effort wasn't there. No one's denying that there was a sincere emotion behind the act. Not denying that. It's just that that's not what God requires. God says you do it my way or no way. Period. And right now in the state that we're in, the separation between sin and God is eternal. And the road that we're on has no U-turns. Has no detours. There is no way of escape because sin separates you from God. Now God knows that. But God's fair. He's holy. And he's true to his word. He says, I know that you can't reach down to me. So I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to reach down from heaven to earth. And he sent his son, Jesus Christ, who was fully God, fully man, never sinned, sent him down here to earth to live among us. And he came for one purpose. He didn't come to judge. He came to save. And he saved the world by offering up his life. Jesus Christ died for us. He shed his blood for us on the cross because God says that the penalty for sin is death. And therefore, Jesus Christ was the only one that could pay that price for us. And in the shedding of his blood, he washes our sin away. But you know, if he had stayed dead, your faith is in vain. Instead, Jesus Christ rose up from the dead again because sin and death could not hold him, because he knew no sin, because he knew no death. And the Father says, I'm going to raise him up again. And the Father rolls him up again to victory so that now, through Jesus Christ, there is a connection back to God. Sin has lost its power. Sin has lost its power over you. Sin has lost its power. It cannot stand. And now, Jesus Jesus is a bridge back to God. Now, I call this a John 3:16 diagram because the verse, John 3:16, for whosoever believes in Him. You see? God has made a way for us to escape. God has made a way for us to reach back up to God. Not through our efforts, but through God's effort. That's God's requirement. Salvation is not something we earn. It's something that was given to us. There was nothing we could do to get this. So what's left? Quite simply, you are now left with a decision to make. You're at a point. You can either choose to stay where you're at, in which case death is where you're headed, or you can choose Jesus and the sacrifice that He did on the cross for you, which leads to life. The choice is yours. What would you decide? Simple gospel presentation can be done anywhere. Standing in line, sitting at a restaurant, anywhere you go. God will bring opportunities for this simple thing to be brought out. The truth that sin separates man from God. Let me give you a sample prayer that you can use. I grabbed this from the Are You Going Trash in the back, Francis Infuso. And it's a simple prayer. It says, Lord Jesus, I want to stop trusting in myself and what I can do and start trusting in You and what You have already done when You died for me on the cross. I know I am a sinner and I am sorry for my sins. I ask You to forgive me and I invite You to come and live inside of me. I want You to be my Savior and my Lord, which means being number one in my life. I want to repent and turn away from everything You and the Bible call sin. And I totally commit myself to obeying You every day for the rest of my life. It's a simple prayer that you can lead somebody through when they make a commitment to the Lord. And you can share this. Are you guys encouraged? You are fully equipped to share this message. It's done. All that's left is for us to go share the message. Now, two things I want to do this morning before we take off. I'm going to stand up and I'm going to make an invitation. First invitation I want to make is for the saints among us here who still feel that they can't do this. I want to pray for you personally. Whatever little I have, I want God to give you a little of. Okay? Whatever little, I'm going to give you a little. And God will give me more, and I'll have more to give. Okay? Second, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you're at that point in your life where you have to make a decision to either continue the way you're going or to make a decision for Jesus, I want to meet with you too. We've got some folks around here that will help you. We'll try to have some of those guys up here, and we'll pray with you this morning. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to make sure that by the time you leave this building today, you will know beyond a shadow of a doubt where you're going to spend eternity. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Oh, Father. It's a good day, God. Oh, Father. Holy Spirit. We thank You for being here with us. Holy Spirit, we honor You and we glorify Your holy name. I thank You, Father, for the revelation of who we are in You. We thank You, Father, that You have not only saved us from the coming death, but You have given our life's purpose. That You have not and will not send us into situations that we are incapable of handling. That You will always be with us. That Your Holy Spirit working with us and around us will protect and watch after us. that we can be bold in your name, that we can go out and proclaim your gospel message, that we can speak to people in loving, tender care and still get your message across, that sin will not be tolerated, that sin will separate us from God. I bless you. I glorify your holy name. I ask you, Father, that in the next couple of weeks, you will continue to give us opportunity to share your gospel, that we will be able to tell people of your loving kindness, that we will be able to share with them your love and your glory. I bless you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Okay, first, those saints who just need a simple touch, who just want to be able to get rid of whatever jitters keeps you from, I want you to come join me. Up here, we'll pray for you real quick. Those of you who don't know the Lord, I'm going to ask you to come up here too. And I'll tell you what, I'm not trying to put you on the spot, but I'll tell you what, Jesus Christ is not ashamed of you. He loves you. He wants you to be with him in eternity. So I want you to come up here and share with me. It makes it a whole lot easier when you come see me and I just go out there and try to find you. So let me make that invitation. Those of you, the rest of you, you're welcome to go. You go, once again, out the doors, keep it quiet in the sanctuary. Amen. Hold on. Right here.
Join me up here, and Jerry, Peter, Peggy, and Susan.